Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know who you're looking for. It's Jesus who was crucified. Guess what? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you." Now the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy as they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them. Jesus greeted them. They ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Because you know what? He's risen. He is indeed risen. Why don't you stand with us a second? I want to pray. Come on. I know. Stretch legs. Had a big breakfast. I'm going to pray. Father, we are so thankful to be here this morning. We just want to stand in awe of you. You have conquered death. You have offered us life. You have loved us, and we are grateful. And so, God, come and visit and meet with us this morning and bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Do me a favor, say hi to a neighbor, and then sit down. Once you're done saying hi, it's okay if that takes a little time.
Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise
Kids, come on up. God's wonderful surprise. Jesus' friends were sad. They would never see their best friend again. How could this happen? Wasn't Jesus the rescuer, the king God had promised? It wasn't supposed to end like this. They had just watched their friend die on Friday. Yes, but whoever said anything about the end? You see, just before sunrise on the third day, God sent an earthquake and an angel from heaven. When the guards saw the angel, they fell down with fright. The angel rolled the huge stone away and sat on top of it and waited. At the first glimmer of dawn, Mary Magdalene, the other woman, headed to the tomb to wash Jesus' body. The early morning sun slanted through the ancient olive trees, drops of dew glittering on leaves and grasses. Little tears everywhere. The friends walked quietly along the hilly path through the olive groves until they reached the tomb and immediately noticed something odd. It was wide open. They peered through the opening into the dark, but wait, Jesus' body was gone. And something else, a shining man was there with clothes made from lightning. Oh, don't be scared, the angel said, but they couldn't help it. They screamed anyway. The angel asked them, what are you doing here? This is a tomb, and tombs are for dead people. The women couldn't speak. Jesus isn't dead anymore, he said. He is alive again. And their hearts leapt, and the angel laughed with such gladness that they felt for a moment as if they had just woken up from a nightmare. The other women rushed home, but Mary stayed behind. How could it be true? Jesus was definitely dead. How could he be alive? Just then, Mary heard someone else in the garden. Perhaps it's the gardener. She thought maybe he'll know where Jesus' body is. I don't know where Jesus is, Mary said urgently. I can't find him. But it was all right. Jesus knew where she was, and he had found her. Mary. Only one person said her name like that. She could hear her heart thumping. She turned around. She could just make out a figure. She shaded her eyes to see and thought that she was dreaming. But she wasn't dreaming. She was seeing. Jesus? Mary fell to the ground. Sudden tears filled her eyes and great sobs shook her whole body. All she wanted in that moment was to cling to Jesus and never let him go. You'll be able to hold on to me later, Mary, Jesus said gently, and always be close to me. But now, go tell the others that I'm alive. Now Mary ran and ran all the way back to the city. She had never run so fast and so far in all her life. She felt like she could have run forever. She didn't even feel like her feet touched the ground. The sun seemed to be dancing and gleaming and bounding across the sky, racing and shining brighter than she could ever remember in the clean, fresh air. And it seemed to her that morning, as she ran, almost as if everything had been made new. Almost if the whole world was singing for joy. The trees, tiny sounds in the grass, the birds, and her heart. Was God really making everything sad come untrue? What was he making even death come untrue? She couldn't wait to tell Jesus' friends. They won't believe it, she laughed. And she was right, of course. Jesus, thank you. What a cool story that you would tell us. And it's not just a story. It's real, and we can trust you. And we celebrate this Easter to say thank you because you are bigger than death. And I pray, Lord, that you would wrap us up in your arms and smile so we might taste and see how good your life really is. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys can go back to your seats, okay? Good morning. My name's Eric. Let's see here. What do you need to know about me? What shouldn't you know about me? Oh, sorry, did I say that? Christina and I have been married. This is our 25th year of marriage. Woohoo! Yeah, really cool. Got two kids. Love them to death. Love music. I play a mean game of foosball. If you want to come and beat me, that'd be fun. Used to be an Italian chef, so I love to cook food and feed people, right? Most importantly, I follow Jesus. Why am I telling you this? Sometimes when I tell people I follow Jesus, folks take that for granted, right? They're like, yeah, okay. And other people are like looking at me like I got squirrels coming out my ears, right? Because you know why? Jesus is super controversial, right? If you get into a conversation about Jesus, you know, you're not going to like be able to like sit in the center. You're going to have to pick a side. That's just Jesus. He's not some like nice, easygoing dude. He's actually pretty audacious. And he makes some incredible claims that frankly, you just can't let him go. Like for instance, Jesus claimed to be God. Now think about this, right? We're having breakfast this morning. We're hanging out here. What would we do if someone walked into this room right now and went, "Hi, my name is Jesus, and I'm God"? Just think about it for a moment. Call the police. Get the padded wagon, right? Dude, maybe you should switch to decaf. I mean, think about the craziness of this statement. It's not like we can leave that one alone. If somebody walked in the room and said, "Hey, I'm God," we're going to think you're either a liar, you're a loony, or what's the other option? What if he really is, right? You might be a legend in your own mind, right? But that would go with the loony thing. But when somebody comes in the room and makes this kind of claim, we have to deal with it. We cannot leave it alone, especially if you consider Jesus. So many people were going to hang out with Jesus. Like if you do the math, in the 3 years that he did ministry and hung out with people, it looks like he actually met with every single person in the entire nation of Israel. And so when you hung out with Jesus, you had to make a decision. What am I going to do with this guy? Because this sounds like an insane claim. And it is. It really is. To have somebody walk in and go, "I'm God," is nuts. It is. Let's just, if you've gone to church too long, take a deep breath. You got to let this sink in, right? Jesus claims to be God. What are you going to do? I know what I'm going to do. Can you prove that? Right before I dial 911, can you show me? So Jesus presents himself in such a way that we can see whether or not he's crazy or he's telling the truth. So when I'm having a debate, I don't mean an argument. I mean we're exchanging ideas and we're wrestling these ideas together. I want to take somebody's argument from their best position, their strongest argument. I want to be able to look at my friend who I'm talking with and go, "I'm hearing you say A, B, and C. Is that what you're saying?" And I want my friend to say, "Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying." So I want to do that this morning. And frankly, to be honest, I'm a Christian, so I start from a Judeo-Christian background when I have these conversations. But if I'm wrong, I want to repent and change. Because I certainly don't want to build my life on a lie. And when somebody makes this kind of an audacious claim that they're God, you better be able to prove that or else we're not talking again, because that's crazy talk. So I want to walk through evidence this morning and see, can we actually see if Jesus is really God? So I'm going to pray and we'll get into this. Sound good? Father, thank you. Thank you that you're not just a God who gives us a display or brings emotional moments, but you actually are a God of truth who lays out arguments that we can trust and see. And I pray, Lord, that you would meet us today, that you would show us the evidence and that we would see it clearly, and then give us hearts that are able to wrestle and ask questions and respond to what you're showing us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, number one thing, if I'm going to boil this argument down, number one thing that you're going to have to prove to me if you say that you're God is to deal with our very biggest issue, which is what? Death. One out of one die. It's the greatest statistic, right? If you can't deal with death, I mean, war leads to death and sickness leads to death, but if you can't deal with death, you can't fix the death problem, I don't want to talk to you, right? Because that is our largest challenge. Is that fair enough? Can I say that? That if we could solve the death problem, everything else would be really, really different? It's a starting point. So Jesus came and made these audacious claims. In John 8:58, he says this, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am." He's using the name for God. He claims in an argument with a bunch of religious leaders, "I'm God. You don't know my dad." I know my dad. And he makes them really mad, right? And so for him to be able to say this, he has to conquer the death problem. That's what we're talking about on Easter. That's why we got excited about Easter, because Jesus did conquer the death problem. So let me walk this through. First, Jesus didn't shy away from this death problem. He knew that it was the problem, and so he said seven different times in the Bible, "I am going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again." He laid that out. We see it in Mark chapter 8. Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man, which is a term he used for himself, must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, 3 days later he will rise from the dead. Now, just in case you think this is some statement done in some back corner, no. Everybody knew this. In Matthew 27, when Jesus was on the cross, his enemies were mocking him and going, "Thought you could tear down the temple and build it up in 3 days. You can't even pull yourself off the cross." And in Matthew 27:63, his enemies, after he had died, did this, really strange. They knew Jesus made this claim that he was going to rise in 3 days, and they wanted to guard the tomb to make sure. So the next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests, Pharisees, went to see Pilate, the Roman leader. They told him, "Sir, we remember what the deceiver once said," that's what they were calling Jesus, "while he was still alive. After 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing the body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." This was not an unknown claim of Jesus. His enemies knew it. All the people knew it. He said, "I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the grave." Okay? Third thing. Now, this whole Bible story, if you read the Bible, it's a big book, right? It tells one story. And the story is how God made us, and he loved us, and we got lied to. And we chose to rebel against God. And because of that, we have death. And we could have been done right there, three chapters in. But the rest of the Bible tells the story of how God is going to send a rescuer to set us free. Okay? This is the big story of the Bible. And he said, "I'm going to prove that this rescuer is my rescuer by doing what? Having him rise from the dead." There's a couple of passages we can look at. Psalm 53 says, "It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hand." And then in Psalm 16, it says even clearer, "No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety," hear me, verse 10, "for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." This is not an unknown thing in the Bible. God says, "My rescuer will do the incredible and will rise from the dead." Make sense? It's the whole story. Fourth thing. Guess what? Jesus really died. If there's one thing Romans are good at, it's killing people. I mean, they're really good at this. And so when we read the story of Jesus, he was brought for trial. He had been up for a holiday meal. They caught him before he went to bed. He was up all night. They had him beaten. The beating itself would have killed him. For the sake of kids, I won't describe it. They then walked him after the soldiers had their fun and pushed him around and smacked him on the head and put a crown of thorns on his head. They walked him up to Golgotha, 100-pound crossbeam on his back. He couldn't even carry it. He was so exhausted. This is a carpenter, right? This is a dude that's in shape. This is a dude that's strong. They had to ask somebody else to carry the board for him because he couldn't do it, because they certainly didn't want him to expire on the way. They wanted to have their fun. And when they crucified him, crucifixion is such a hideous and horrible torture, they came up with a brand new adjective for it. It's called excruciating. It means pain that comes out of the cross. They nail your hands and your feet. It hits the medial nerves. It shoots this terrible pain anytime you move. The problem is you can breathe in, but you can't breathe out. And in order to breathe out, you've got to pull up by your hands and push up by your feet to be able to exhale. And this is how Jesus died. After 6 hours, you hear in the Bible, it says, Jesus says, "I am thirsty." Why? Because he's lost so much blood. He's incredibly thirsty. And then he dies. And how do they know? Here, John 19 says this. It's a day of preparation. The Jewish leaders who had Jesus killed didn't want bodies hanging up on the cross for a big festival thing going on in town, which was the Sabbath. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that the legs be broken. That was their nice Roman way of making sure this goes faster. Break their legs so they can't push themselves up. Then their bodies can be taken down. So the soldiers came, broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. It would go in through the lung, up into the heart, and pull out. And what was happening is the red blood cells had separated. He was dead. And so all this happened on Friday, the day of preparation before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk, went to Pilate, asked for Jesus' body. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer, asked if Jesus had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have Jesus' body. So Joseph and Nicodemus took his body down, brought 100 pounds of spices and cloth, wrapped him up, and because it was late in the day and it was just about the Sabbath, they put Jesus in Joseph's tomb. The women were there to see this. Everybody knew where it was. And then they have this stone rolled in front of it and this guard in front of it. Jesus was dead. Everybody knew where he was buried because he was buried in a rich man's grave. Joseph of Arimathea, by the way, he's on the Jewish council that had Jesus killed. He was against their decision, but he was one of the leaders. So it wasn't like anybody was like, oh, they hid him in some secret place. No, everybody knew, okay? And so the Jewish leaders were spooked. They had the tomb guarded. And here's some of the arguments I've heard here. Well, they say things like this. Well, maybe Jesus just passed out on the cross. And the cool of the tomb revived him. Couple of problems with that. The spear thing, right? That just kind of takes out the whole issue. But if for some maybe whatever chance that he was revived, how's he moving the rock? He couldn't lift the stick. And then how's he getting past the guards? Now, if you're one of Jesus' followers, is he going to inspire confidence in you? I have risen from the dead. You look a mess, dude. Are you really going to follow him? Are you going to put your life on the line believing that he conquered death? Yeah, me neither, right? So that's it's not there. Now, here's the other thing. You know, we go eighth thing here. The women were witnesses. Now, I'm not speaking badly against any woman. But in that day and age, if you're going to create a story, women didn't have standing in legal court if you needed a witness. If you're going to create this legend and this myth, they wouldn't be your first people. The Bible, though, in Matthew 28, the story that I read when we opened the service, it was the women that Jesus appeared to first. Why? Because it's true. This is the story. And from there, Jesus not only appeared, but he appeared to Mary. He knew her name. She knew who he was. They interacted. I read that story from John 20. And they went back to the disciples, and they're like, hey, the tomb, it's empty. We've seen Jesus. And what did the disciples do? I think you need a nap. Yeah, that's you know, it's been a long weekend. Would you please, you know, kind of settle down? But not Peter and John. They run to the tomb. I find it funny because in John's gospel, John outran Peter. Can you imagine the two of them? Did you really have to put that detail in that you were faster than me? Seriously, dude? Again? Oh. They get to the tomb. They find the stone's been rolled away. Now, to save face for Peter, John was freaked out to go in, but Peter's like, come on, dude. You're scared of the dark? And he walks in first, right? So they're teasing each other. But he goes in, and it is empty. And there's the cloth he was wrapped in, and the headpiece is folded up. And you go, okay, what do you do with this? And then 11 goes on, the soldiers who passed out because the angel came and rolled that rock away, they passed out because they were freaked out. It says in Matthew again, some of the guards went to the city and they told the leading priests what had happened. So a meeting of all the elders was called and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, you must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so that you won't get in trouble. The guard accepted the bribe and said they would say what they were told to say, and their story spread widely among the Jews and they still tell it today. Two big problems. You know what happens if you fall asleep on the job in the military? Yeah, you're in a lot of trouble. It's called dereliction of duty. And do you know what happens if you lose the one you're guarding? You forfeit your own life. Why weren't they killed? I would think that the leaders might have known the story. What are you going to do with this? And by the way, some people are like, oh, no, they just stole Jesus' body. We have another problem for the soldiers then at that moment. Let's set that one aside. If that was the case, why didn't you just go find the body and parade it through the street? Here he is, right? Two disciples are walking home. Luke 24, 13th thing here. On the road to Emmaus. And this guy starts walking with him. And they start talking. And as they're talking, he's like, so what's going on? What do you mean, what's going on? What you guys been up to? Have you not been hanging around Jerusalem for this weekend? And as they're talking, they say later their hearts are burning within them. And they're going to stop for the night because it's a long way home. And they invite this guy to come in. And as they break bread, all of a sudden they realize their eyes are opened and they recognize this is Jesus. And at that moment, Jesus disappears. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained scripture to us? So what did they do? They ran all the way back. They found the disciples. Where are they? Hiding in an upstairs room behind a locked door. Why? Because they're freaked out that they're going to be next, right? Kill my master, you might come find me. And as these two come and say, we met Jesus, they still didn't believe, right? Because that makes sense, doesn't it? Well, let's be honest. How many dead people do you know that have risen from the dead and are alive today? I only know one. But let's, like, this is... And so what happens is Jesus appears in the room with them, Luke 24. The two from Emmaus told the story of how Jesus appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they recognized him. And just as they were telling it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you. But the whole group was freaked out. Yeah, me too, right? They thought they were seeing a ghost. And so Jesus said, why are you frightened? And then, now, consider you're a disciple, right? Do you want this next part of the story in the story? Why are you so filled with doubt? I told you this was going to happen. How come you're not believing? If you're writing a story, aren't you going to want to make yourself look good? And they're still freaked out. And he's like, look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me, see that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. He showed him his hands and feet, and he's like, okay, they're still scared. Do you got something to eat? And he takes a piece of broiled fish and he eats it, because guess what? Ghosts don't eat. And all of a sudden they get it, and they're just amazed, because here's Jesus standing in the room. They watched him die. They saw him put in the ground. But here's another thing. Thomas, one of their friends, he wasn't there. And they're all excited, and they're like, Thomas, we met Jesus. And what does Thomas say? Yeah, right. Sure you did. Mm-hmm. No, Thomas, for real. We really met him. And he says, I will not believe unless I'm able to what? Touch his hands, put my hand in his side. I need to see for myself. Okay. That's why I love Jesus. Because a week later, they're all hanging out in the room. Thomas is with them. Look what happens. John 20. He says, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. This time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. Look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. I love this about Jesus. You ever have a hard day and you just really need Jesus to show up? And you're like, God, I just need a little more. Curious. Anybody ever had that experience and Jesus answered your prayer? Yeah, see, got a couple of hands. But I want you to notice Thomas's response here. Because he's been on this side. Jesus is super polarizing, because this is really audacious. He's like, I got to see for myself. He does. He touches his hands. He's able to see his feet and put his hand at his side. And Thomas's response is this: my Lord and my God. He saw the evidence. And he said, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. And here's the deal. It wasn't just this group of people locked behind a closed door in a darkened room, right? Right? That would kind of be the lame story, right? Because maybe it's a conspiracy. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. And Paul is writing, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, you still stand firm, and it's the good news that saves you. If you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. And he says this, I passed on to you what was most important, what also had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures say. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said, which is what we've talked about. And then he says this, he was seen by Peter. Then he was seen by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. And by the way, just in case you don't believe me, most of them are still alive today, might be in this crowd. You can go talk to them. See Bob over there? He was Mary, she over there. Go talk, right? Because they met Jesus. Because Jesus came and for the next 40 days hung out with people. And they met with people. And then he said, after that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. And Paul says, then I saw him. But I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. What do you do with this? Like, some people have accused and said, oh, there's this thing called mass hallucinations. You all were having hallucinations. They don't exist. And it was over 40 days, and it was over multiple different appearances. That's a pretty weird hallucination. Not going to happen. Here's where it gets really interesting, though. These people who were scared, who were cowards, had their lives radically transformed. In less than 50 days, Peter and John have been preaching Jesus God did a miracle through them. They're now arrested, and guess who they're standing in front of? The very same group that just got done killing Jesus. And what are they discussing? Maybe it's time for you two to die, right? Acts 4, let me read this. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, we are being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man. You want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Period. These were the dudes, like Peter. Peter denied Jesus, was swearing like a sailor three times that he didn't even know Jesus, and now less than 2 months later, this is Peter. Look what it says. Look what the members of the enemies of these two guys said. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men, had no special training in the scriptures. What did they know about these guys? These were men who had been with Jesus. They went from coward to courageous. Their lives are on the line. The first time, Peter is this big chicken. Now he's not. What happened? Jesus is bigger than death. What are you going to do? Kill me? Jesus will take care of me. Look, we go on. Jesus is able to transform the lives of his enemies. Paul, the dude I mentioned about 1 Corinthians, he was all against Jesus and his followers, thought that they were just dishonoring God. He was like the Pharisee of Pharisees, which is the religious leader of the day. He had orders to hunt Christians down, throw them in jail, their whole families, and have them killed. And just so happened on the way to one of these excursions that he met a dude named Jesus. And now he is talking to a young guy he's training in 1 Timothy 1, and he says this, "Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of all of them. I'm just the bottom of the barrel. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his," what? "Great patience, even with the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen." Wow. What do you do with a man who was just he's like the hostile terrorist against the Christians. What happened? His own testimony says, "I was walking down the road and this bright light came out of heaven and said, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he says, 'Who are you?' 'I'm Jesus.'" Right there, everything changed. What do you do? C.B. F. Moule, a professor, says, "If you look at the growth of Christianity, look at its powerful longevity." How do you explain that? Unless there is a God behind it who is bigger than death. Why is it that the Christian church, the Christian faith, grows and has such power through all of our cultures, through all the changes for history, for the past 2,000 years, unless there's a God behind it? A guy named James D.D. Dunn and Driscoll make this comment. They're like, "In every other religion, there's a holy site where people venerate the leader of that faith. You can find Islam's leader's tomb. You can find these places of veneration. Do you know what? There isn't one for Christianity. You know why? Because there's no tomb. There's no tomb. There's no dead body." And N.T. Wright, in his really good book on resurrection, says,
Resurrection, this idea of individual resurrection, is nowhere to be found in any religion until Jesus. Like the Jews thought, well, yeah, at the end of time, we'll all rise up and stand with God. But nobody ever had the idea of an individual rising from the dead until Jesus said, I'm going to die, and 3 days later rise from the dead, and it happened. You know what? Some have claimed that all of this is just a great big lie. So let me ask you a personal question, okay? Because these people had families and kids and friends. How long would you hold out with a lie? I mean, you might be really stubborn. I know, I can be too. And you might be tough, and it could wail on you. Would you let them do it to your wife? How about your kids? Thousands of people who love Jesus, who believed in Jesus, were brought before the torturer and were said, all you need to do is say Jesus isn't God. No, I know he rose from the dead. He's absolutely God. He beat death. You know I'm going to kill you if you don't change your mind. I get that. I'm going to kill your family. We know. Your friends? Yep. Jesus is still God. How long would you go for a lie? Think about it. How about this? When you look at history, you want to look at how far back and how close to the original source we can find. When it notes in Mark 14, 33 and 34 that Caiaphas was priest, he was only priest until AD 37. So this was written like almost immediately after the actual happening of Jesus dying and coming back from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, cite the earliest of church creeds, and they believe that Jesus died and rose again. And that was a part of the normal thinking of the church. How about this one? Guess what day the Sabbath day is? It's Saturday. A Jewish Sabbath day is Saturday. What day is it today? It's Sunday. Why are we here? Why aren't we on Saturday? Because when Jesus rose from the dead, the entire people of God went, hey, let's make this the day. Because Jesus rose on this day, that whole church changed. How about this? Jesus' followers worshiped him as God. Matthew 22 says, long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's the God of the living, not the dead. People worship Jesus. Okay, maybe that's an easier one. Let me give you a hard one. Ready for this? Jesus' family worshiped him as God. Don't look at your family members. Don't do it. It says in Acts 4 that his mom was in the church worshiping him as God. His brothers, James and Jude, worshiped him as God and actually wrote books of the Bible. Can you imagine looking at your brother and going, no way. There's just no way. God, what would it take for you to be convinced that your sibling, yeah, this is really funny, is God? It's not happening. They'd have to what? Come back from the dead. Because, you know, I was there when they changed your diaper. Mm-hmm. How about this? Jesus' followers, from that point forward, practice communion, and they practice baptism. Communion, what we did on Friday night, is remembering that Jesus died and his body was broken and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We practice baptism, which is a picture. We dip people in water and they come back up out of it, and we say this is like dying with Christ and being risen again with him. A new creature in Christ. The church has been practicing this for 2,000 years. Why in the world would we do that if it wasn't true? But here's my favorite. Ready for this? This is from a dude who's not a Christian. He's a historian. His name is Josephus. And he was writing at the time of Jesus. I'm just reading Josephus right now. About this time, there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was one who wrought surprising feats, was a great teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Christ. When Pilate, upon hearing him accused by men of the highest standing amongst us, had condemned him to be crucified, those who had in the first place come to love him did not give up their affection for him. On the third day, he appeared to them restored to life, for the prophets of God had prophesied these and countless other marvelous things about him, and the tribe of the Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. This is a secular historian's account of what happened. Not a biblical account. This is a dude who was alive and saying, this is it. How about this? Jesus is still in the business of changing lives. I'm one of them. I was 14. I went and heard this guy named John Guest preaching one night, and he was talking about sheep and how stupid they are, because they get an itch on their nose and they'll run into a rock and smack their head until they really injure themselves. And we all were really laughing. And then he made the comment like, oh, it kind of resembles us, doesn't it? And I went, oh. And then he told me about Jesus. How even though we'd sinned, that God loved me and that he came and he lived a perfect life. And how in my place, Jesus chose to die. Not because he deserved it, but because I sinned. But he died to pay for my sin. And he proved that he was God by rising again from the dead. And then Jesus, out of love, says, if you trust me to lead you and ask me, I'll forgive you. And I'll walk with you, and you can have eternal life and be who I made you to be. And that was the night that I asked Jesus to forgive my sins and lead my life. And he's changed my life since then. And I'm thankful for it. I'm different today than I used to be. Ask my wife. We've been married for 25 years. I think I mentioned that. God's in the business of changing lives. And he says this, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. You see, Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. This is how God loved the world. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have that eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, rather to save the world through him. In Romans 10 simply says this, if you openly declare Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in Jesus will never be disgraced. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. This is the question you're going to have to answer. What are you going to do with Jesus? He actually rose from the dead. He is risen. Amen. Hey, if you wanted to talk and pray with someone afterwards, I'm going to have a couple of friends up here, Gary and Kathy, be available to pray. So if you'd like to come and pray with someone, talk with someone, Gary and Kathy will be up here, but I want to wish you a happy Easter. Thank you for joining us, and if we could get the lights back on so we don't trip over each other. May God bless you. May he smile upon you. May he show you his grace and his favor, and importantly, give you his peace. Go in peace. Happy Easter, friends.